It's amazing that God, in his providence, wants to use us humans at all. I don't know if it's the case for you, but sometimes first thing in the morning, I'm very aware of my weakness. You know, when you first get up, you're not quite all there, right? And I've kind of got it memorized, like how many steps I basically need to take from my bed to the bathroom so that when it's pitch dark, I can make it. That's probably about 8 steps, a quick left, and I'm there. But every now and then, you kind of waver a bit, and you're walking, and it's, oh, just hit the door frame. Oh, just kick the bedpost. Where am I? What's going on? And then I get in there, and I turn on the light, and especially on Sundays when I'm going to preach, it's like, Lord, you want to use this? Like, hair's all over the place. You know, you got the morning breath going on that we all have. And it's like, we are broken, limited humans. We're weak. It's amazing that God wants to use us at all, of how much we've just got to clean up in the morning just to get here. Not that you have to clean up and look perfect. That's not the point. But we're really weak in the mornings and kind of off. Need some help. Need to brush our teeth, take a shower, get going. It's because we're limited, weak humans. And we feel that because we need to sleep. The Lord doesn't sleep. And he wants to use us. And that's why I've titled this morning's sermon, Limitless God, Limited Man, because we're going to look this morning at how the Lord chooses and likes to use limited humans. It's one of the great mysteries of the universe, how the almighty, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent creator of the universe chooses to use weak, frail humans who can barely get from the bed to the bathroom some mornings. And yet he does. And he likes to. So you can open your Bibles to Exodus 17 and 18. We are in the middle of a great book of Exodus. And really, this is a hinge chapter in the book of Exodus. We've called this series Set Free to Serve because really chapters 1 to 17 are all about God setting his people free. It's the long story of God setting the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt. And then from 19 to 40, it's all about God calling them to serve him as a nation. He's establishing them as a nation. So chapter 18 today is really the transition from set free to serve. And in it, we're going to see the limitless God using limited man. We're going to be going from 17 verse 8 to the end of chapter 18. I'm going to read to verse 12 to start us off. So if you're able, I'd like to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. I will read Exodus 17, 8 to 18, 12. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. I think you probably saw a main emphasis or a main point as I read that section, that God is the deliverer, not Moses and not us. God delivered his people from Egypt. And that's really the emphasis of the whole first half of Exodus. God delivered, rescued, redeemed, saved his people from slavery in Egypt. It's all about God. And here in this battle with the Amalekites, God uses broken people like Moses and Joshua. Now, this is the first time Joshua is mentioned in the entire Bible. Joshua is the commander of the Israelite army. Joshua is the one who will inherit leadership from Moses later on when Moses died. There's a book named after Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. And he's a warrior. He's a leader. He's a commander. And yet, we see that Joshua can't deliver the people by himself. It's still God doing the delivering. We see Moses in this story as well. Moses has the staff of God with him, representing the power and presence of God with him. And it's only when Moses' hands are raised that Israel wins the battle. And Moses can't keep his hands up the whole time. I suspect this lasted several hours. And so as his hands are drooping, Israel starts to lose the battle, and the Amalekites are winning. And so they give him a stone to sit on, and Aaron and Hur come and help lift his arms up so that Israel can win this battle. Moses apparently needs to work out a little more to keep his hands up for these battles, but he's 80 or 81 years old at this point, so I think we can give him some grace that he needed some help. But Moses and Joshua are both limited. They can't win this battle without God's help. As great of a commander Joshua is, it's only when Moses' arms are up that they win. God wins this battle. And we see that Moses really functions as a mediator in this story. He's up on a hill, in a way, standing between God and the people. He is a mediator. He is the chosen priest. And through him and Aaron, the priesthood of Israel will be established. Now, some churches today have priests who function as a mediator, like a go-between for God and humans. And that's what Moses and the priesthood do in the Old Testament. Now, the thing is, today we don't need priests anymore. We don't need priests anymore because Jesus was and is the perfect mediator for us. He is our go-between because he was fully God and fully man. He is called the great high priest. That's why my title here is not priest. I am not a priest. I am not a go-between for you and God. We don't need priests anymore. That's why we emphasize the personal relationship that all believers can have with God through Jesus. He is the deliverer. No need for priests anymore. It's all about the Lord. And I love this declaration they make in the text that it says, "The Lord is our banner." The Lord is our banner. This is the phrase, Yahweh for the Lord, Nissi, banner. It's all about the Lord. They say, "The Lord is our banner." This is a word for banner that's like a flag on a flagpole. It was used back then to declare victory and to communicate messages. Similar to what a flag would be today. So the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our flag. The Lord is our victory. The Lord is our message. It's all about the Lord. He's the deliverer. In chapter 18, when Moses meets with Jethro, his father-in-law, you see the emphasis. It's all about the Lord delivering. Moses tells him all that the Lord had done, how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Moses doesn't talk about himself here at all. Moses doesn't go into the tent with Jethro and like, Dad, Pops, you won't believe it. I saw this burning bush. I held the staff up and the blood of the river, of the Nile, the water turned to blood. And then I held the staff up and I parted the Red Sea. You wouldn't believe it. No, it's all about God delivering the people. This is a God story, not a Moses story. I think this is a subtle rebuke for us as Christians today who often give glory to ourselves or boast about letters after our name or how many people we've reached or how many copies of books we've sold or how much wisdom we have because of our great experience. I don't know if you've ever met someone that every time they talk, they have to tell you, well, in my 30 years of experience, that doesn't make you right or wise. No, it's all the Lord. It's the Lord that does this. Moses is not the hero of Exodus. It's about God, Yahweh Nissi, the limitless one. It's God who does wonders and miracles to save the people. It's Yahweh, the God who is, the God who is our banner. And then we see that God delivers not only his people of Israel, they are his chosen people, but his deliverance and blessing are spreading to others. Consider Jethro. Who is Jethro? Well, right away in verse 1, we saw Jethro is a priest of Midian. So he's some religious figure for the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were sort of like cousins for the Jews. They traced back to Abraham's later wife, Keturah. The chosen people, the Jews, traced back to Abraham through Sarah and their son Isaac. So it's kind of like they've gone different directions after that. And maybe the Midianites know some about Yahweh, but they also have some other gods that they have. And so Jethro is some religious leader for them. We don't know exactly where his heart's at this point. But we see here that Jethro, as Moses' father-in-law, which is mentioned 13 times in this chapter, we really got that, that Moses, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, brings Moses' wife and sons back to him. So it appears that Moses had entrusted them to Jethro while he was in Egypt bringing them out. He probably thought, hey, this might be a dangerous situation. We'll leave Zipporah and the kids with father. And now Jethro is bringing them back. So what is the main thing that happens with Jethro here in chapter 18? Well, Jethro hears and believes. He hears about God's deliverance and he believes. God's deliverance spreads to others, even to non-Jews in this section. In verse 1, it says, Jethro heard all that God had done. Then in verse 7, Jethro and Moses meet. They greet each other. They kind of make small talk like you might do in the foyer. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. Oh, it's so good to see you. They hug. They kiss. Great to see you. And then they go in the tent. They go in the tent and the conversation goes deeper. It gets more serious. And in verse 8, Moses tells Jethro all that the Lord had done. Moses tells Jethro, he gets to debrief all of his experiences and tell him all that the Lord has done. And what is Jethro's response? He does not say, wow, Moses, your God sounds pretty nice, pretty powerful. You know, we've got some other Midianite gods too. And so that's cool. You know, Israel, you do you. Midian, we'll do us. We'll do our thing. You got your God. Or maybe we'll mix it all up together for us here in Midian. But no, he doesn't say anything like that. There's no syncretism or mixture of worship now. What we see here with Jethro is more like a conversion. He changes his allegiance to Yahweh. And look at how the text points this. In verse 9, it says, Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done. And then verse 10, Jethro says, blessed be the Lord who's delivered you. He's starting to worship the Lord. Then verse 11, he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Now he gets it. Maybe he partly understood it before, but now he gets it. And you remember this theme in Exodus. God does all of these wonders so that people would know. By this they shall know. By this you shall know. By this Egypt shall know. By this the nation shall know. Well, here it's happening. Here it's happening. God has done all of this. Jethro hears about it, and now he knows that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all gods. And then in verse 12, Jethro brings a burnt offering and sacrifices to God to show his worship. So you see, Moses tells Jethro about the Lord and his deliverance, and Jethro hears and believes. This blessing of Israel is extending to others, even to other nations. This is a powerful reminder for us, church, that when people hear the wonders of God, oftentimes they will believe. God still delivers people. He's still saving people. And our job is just to tell them what the Lord has done. We don't have to rely upon our clever words or our strong arms. We just tell them what the Lord has done. God delivered us. God saved me. I know Jesus now. Let me tell you about him. And even people who seem very far from God, who seem unlikely to believe, will often come and believe. That was probably you at some point. You may have been one of the ones who was unlikely to believe, and now you believe. We've got all kinds of wonderful testimonies. Some of the biggest revivals in the world right now are in nations we wouldn't expect, like communist China or Muslim Iran. Thousands upon thousands, even millions in places, coming to know Christ in these lands. So don't give up on people around you. God may want to use you as the messenger of his wonders in your life to help them come to know Jesus. We need to tell the stories. We need to share God's deliverance. This is why we started this new podcast, Journey Stories Podcast. Shameless plug here, but we want to tell the stories of how God has worked in our church so that more people can hear them. This week, Terrence's episode is going to come out. Great story of God's deliverance in his life. God is still working. These aren't only 2,000, 3,000-year-old stories. He's still delivering people today. Be encouraged by it. Be a part of it. What's cool here with Jethro also is that Jethro's conversion actually changed the course of history for his people in many ways. So later on in the book of Judges, it mentions that Jethro's people, who are at that point called the Kenites, says they settled with the people of Israel. So they've actually, in a way, joined Israel. They're with them. And then in the book of 1 Samuel, the same group, the Kenites, are delivered by God once again. Let me show you. 1 Samuel 15 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Egypt, or did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have." This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Exodus. This is almost 400 years later. Same thing going with Amalek. But then a few verses later, 1 Samuel 15, 6, "Then Saul said to the Kenites," this is the people of Jethro, "go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." You see, Jethro's kindness to Israel affected his people for generations, centuries to come, to where now when Saul is fighting battles against the Amalekites, God delivers the Kenites, the descendants of Jethro. Jethro changed his family history, changed his family legacy to affect people for centuries. This is a good reminder to us, church, that God can use you to change the course of your family legacy. Sometimes I meet with people, some of you who have had very difficult family backgrounds, abuse, sin, pain from perhaps even your parents, perhaps even generations past. Some of you are in that situation. You're thinking, yep, that's me. I know, Kurt, that's me. And your family legacy is full of sin and pain. Well, God can use you as a limited human being to be the one to change the family legacy and to change the course of your family name for generations to come. God can deliver you from your own past, through Jesus. He can deliver you from your own family history to your to where you are not bound to your heritage any longer. The abuse, the idolatry that happened in past generations is not destined to continue with you. It can stop with you. And you can pass on faith in Jesus Christ as your family legacy. Jethro turned to the one true God, and it passed on for centuries to come. You can do the same. And I often do this in premarital counseling with couples. I ask them to consider their family legacy, consider their parents and grandparents, and to talk together about what they want to keep, what has been good from their family legacy, and then what they want to change. Some things they don't want from their family legacy. And some couples have a lot in the first category and just a little in the second. Some are reversed. It's like, we don't want to do anything from our past. It's a brand new start. Whatever it is for you, God could use you to change your family legacy for your children, your spiritual children, your grandchildren, for those that are single, for the legacy of other people you will affect in this world for Christ. You can change that legacy. What's really cool is that this story is big about Moses and his father-in-law. My father-in-law actually did this in his family. So Michelle's dad moved, he and his whole family moved over from China and Hong Kong when he was just a teenager. And so you can imagine a family fleeing from those countries, coming to America, landing in San Francisco, speaking little to no English at the time. And they were Buddhist and part of typical Chinese traditions of worshiping their ancestors and praying to their ancestors. Michelle's dad got involved in a youth group and churches in Chinatown in San Francisco, and he put his faith in Christ. He was the first one in his family to become a believer, and he's changed the course of that family history to now his daughter Michelle, of course, and both of her siblings are following Christ, establishing Christ-centered families. Some of his siblings have come to Christ. He was the first Fong to change the direction of the Fong family. And by God's grace, that will trickle down for generations. It's powerful. These things still happen. These things still happen. And that could be you and your story as well. Let us be like Moses and tell others what God has done and the deliverance he has given us through Christ. Well, let's now look at the second half of our passage from verses 13 to 27. Here in these verses, God is preparing his people to go into the promised land later on and starting to set up some structures through Moses that will turn into the law, which we'll see in the weeks ahead. So let's look at verses 13 to 27. I'll read them. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So here we see God using Moses as a mediator again. Moses stands between God and the people. Verse 13, Moses makes the judgments of God for the people. In verse 16, Moses makes known the statutes of God for the people. And much of the rest of Exodus, we will see that happen with all of the laws. In verse 19, it even says he represents the people before God. So he's filling this priestly role again, but he's also starting to fill a governing role. We're transitioning to where Israel is forming into a nation. There will be rules and laws and governance. And Moses is the big deal. He's the one standing between God and them, which we'll see more next week, as the mediator. So I want to look at three leadership lessons from Moses and Jethro here, which would certainly apply to church leaders, but also would apply to any sphere of influence that you're in where you have responsibility. So it should apply to everyone. So leadership lessons. The first one is this: leaders are limited. Limited. Part of the problem in this text is that Moses is limited. He can't do it all. In verse 13, he's sitting to judge the people. The people are waiting from morning to evening all day trying to get to Moses because he, they think, is the only one that can help them. He spends his whole day doing this. He needs sleep. He can't do this 24/7. He can't be there for all these people. So in verse 18, Jethro wisely makes the observation that, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to burn out. You can't do all this. And it's not good for the people. So if Moses was limited, Moses, who had the staff of God to do signs and wonders, who had seen God do such wonderful things, if he was limited, my friend, you are limited. You can't do it all. You and I need help. If Moses needed help, how much more do we in carrying the burdens that we face? Our leaders are limited, and we are limited. This is why when I came to the Journey a few years ago, one of my first priorities was to get a team of elders. Because I know, I somewhat learned from this passage, I'm limited. We need a team of leaders. If the church is going to grow and continue to care well for people as we are called to do, then we need a team of shepherds. If I tried to do that all myself, I would crumble. It would be impossible, and the church would be weak. And so we added Pastor Paul and Terrence and Ron and Rob to be co-shepherds, to labor together, and we hope to continue to add more elders in the future. This is the pattern in the New Testament, that there is a plurality of leaders. When you see Paul appointing elders in Acts and in the New Testament, it's always plural. It's plural. It's not a one-man show. And then elders are limited, so there's also deacons. Plural. They appoint deacons to serve in different roles. And we have an executive board at our church that serves like a deacon team. And we have staff that serves in deacon-like roles. Team leadership is biblical. So whether it's two people or 25 people on the team, we need to follow this principle of shared leadership because leaders are limited. Moses needed help. We need help. You need help. We are limited human beings. So look for churches and ministries that are not a one-man show because those won't hold up over the long term. And then what about you personally? Do your arms feel heavy trying to hold up everything in your life? Does it feel like too many people are dependent on you, lining up, needing you day after day? You may need some help, like Moses did. You may need someone to help hold your arms up. You're limited. You can't do it all. So you've got to find some ways to pass some things on to others. That may mean you releasing some control of some of those tasks and trusting others to do things almost as well as you could. You know, the experts say if someone can do the job 80% as well as you can, it's best to give it to them and let them run with it. They may not do it quite as well as you, but it'll be better for you to delegate. And that leads to our second lesson from this text is that leaders equip others. Leaders equip others. In verse 21, Jethro tells Moses to look for able men among the people. And these men will be chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. This is a high responsibility for these people. They're going to make judgments from the Lord for these people. They must know the law of God. They need wisdom. And so Moses will have to teach them and train them and delegate to them and trust them. Those are three great words for leadership. Train, delegate, and trust. Train people, give them responsibility, and then let go. Trust them to run with it. That's equipping, and that's what Moses needs to do. Now, what kind of people should Moses look for? The text tells us in verse 21, look at this. Look for able men, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Those are the qualifications here. You want to be a leader? Or you want to even serve in ministry? Here's the qualifications. Fear God, be trustworthy, and have integrity. Hate a bribe. Have integrity. Are you a person who can be trusted? That you are trustworthy? That someone could hand you a responsibility? And if you say yes, you can step into it and get the job done. You're trustworthy. You're reliable. I love people like that. Like you give them a task, it's like, it's practically already done. That's how reliable they are. I know they will get it done. Are you that type of person? If you say yes, you're committed. Get it done. Be trustworthy. And whether your current role in the church or in the world is big or small, honor God with it and prove yourself trustworthy. Remember, those who are faithful in little things can be faithful in great things and can be trusted with bigger things. And if you're the person who's looking to delegate to others, look for trustworthy people, honest people who fear God. And then you can equip them and you can sleep a little more. You can focus your energies on the most important things because you've delegated and trusted the right people. Don't do it all yourself. And then a third leadership lesson from here in Exodus 18 is that leaders listen and learn. Moses listened to his father-in-law and learned from him. Even though Jethro was a Midianite who appears to have only fully converted to Yahweh a day before, Moses recognizes his wisdom and listens and respects him. Moses, who's the biggest deal in all of Israel, even serving as a mediator between God and the people, he listens to Jethro and learns wisdom from him. He's humble. How are you at listening to others and learning from others? Do you have space in your life to do this? Moses, with all that he has done, he's a humble man. And you may have a lot of accomplishments yourself, but if you've gotten past listening and learning, then that pride is going to blind you moving forward. How are you doing at listening to others and learning from them? Good leaders will always be listening and learning. James chapter 1 says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's how leaders should be as well. Are you quick to listen? Are you more the brazen boss type who knows all the answers and calls all the shots and barks out the orders? Well, you're not God, and you're not Moses. So you'd better lead with some humility in your circles, and that means listening and learning. Leaders listen and learn. So this morning, we have looked at the limitless God and us limited humans and learned some valuable lessons for us in leadership. We've also pointed back to the great deliverance of God. All of this points us back to Jesus Christ. Moses was a limited, weak mediator between God and the people. But Jesus Christ, he's not limited. As our great high priest, as the perfect mediator, who is fully God and fully man, he can fulfill the role of perfect mediator between us and God. When he came to earth and took on flesh, he came as a little tiny baby, as small as baby Ivy, who was up here earlier. And he took on limitations of human flesh. He felt tired and weak and hungry. He wept. He even felt angry, righteous anger. He felt all of that without giving up any of his limitlessness, without giving up any of his divinity. He was fully God in human flesh. He's the perfect mediator between us and God. And he's so different from Moses. The new covenant with Jesus Christ is so much stronger and deeper than even this old covenant with Moses and Israel. Jesus is all powerful. And Jesus, being the good leader he was, he equips others. He wants to use us. He equips us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God who fills us and dwells in us to bear good fruit out of us. Jesus likes to use us broken, limited people. People who can sometimes not even find the bathroom in the morning. He likes to use us because he's a perfect Savior, our great leader. All other leaders will fail you in some ways. I'm sure I have, and I will continue to in many ways. Jesus Christ will never fail you. He is the perfect leader. He never needs his arms held up by anyone else. In fact, the only time I can think of where humans held his arms up is when they nailed his arms to a cross. That's when Jesus' arms were held up by humans. It's when we were crucifying him. And by taking that on, he was getting the victory over sin and the devil and death, that we can have forgiveness of sins. That's a leader. That's the one you need to follow. And as you follow Jesus, he will equip you to then go out and be a good leader and servant in the spheres that you're in. So follow Jesus as your leader and learn these lessons from Moses and Jethro. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us that in these wonderful stories, you have so much to teach us. First, that we just see you as our deliverer. Lord, do not let us take credit for our salvation, for our good works, or our great ideas, or our successes. Lord, may we be people that give glory to you as the deliverer, as the equipper. It's all about you. We give you all the glory. And Lord, would you humble us to be people who listen and learn and can trust others, who don't think we have it all together, but instead, out of humility, can truly, deeply trust you for peace in our hearts, for forgiveness of sins, and then to go out and serve you and trust you to do great things. So we pray that your Spirit would fill us and would do great things in us and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.